The king of Judah, Josiah, came to the throne at the young age of 8. The Word of God tells us that he walked in the ways of David. He did not turn to the right or to the left. And in the 18th year of his reign, the temple of God was repaired. And during the work, they found a particular book. That book was brought before the king, the book of the law, the Word of God. And as the king read that book, or was read to him, he rent his clothes. Such was the impact of that book. He rent his clothes, that outward display of humility and repentance. And this book contained the warnings and the judgments of Almighty God. The influence of the law of God led to the destruction of idolatry and to the people covenanting or promising to walk in the ways of the Lord. And it is believed, although I'm not sure if it is absolutely true, but it is believed that the book that was found there in the temple was the book of Deuteronomy. And we see in that situation how God's word impacted the lives of his people. And in this chapter that we've read together, we have the word of God in view again. And the people are being instructed to heed the scriptures and to follow the statutes, the laws, the commandments of their God. And the scriptures, dear believer, are to govern every aspect of our lives. We do not come to the Lord's house on his day and follow his word just on his day. We don't go to the workplace and we don't live in our family home Monday, Tuesday, and then Tuesday evening we suddenly take God's word again and we follow its laws and statutes, and when we go home this evening it's set aside then to the next Lord's day. God's word is to govern every aspect of our lives, not just that religious aspect in the sense of our outward religious duties, but how we behave in the home, how we behave in the workplace, how we interact with others, how we think and do and speak ourselves. God's word is to govern every aspect. But the history of Israel, a quick survey of the history of Israel, shows us how easy it is to turn away from the Lord. This nation had witnessed the mighty power of God in Egypt. They saw the power at the Red Sea, and they saw this power again and again as God delivered them and as God redeemed them and as God provided for them. When they conquered the Promised Land, they saw the power of God again. But yet what happened? Time and time again, they turned away from the Lord. I may have told you before, but very often when I think of that, I remember my first time speaking in our children's meetings back in my home church about 22 years ago. 22 years ago. And we were at that stage given a month each, about 4 weeks, to tell the Word of God. And the curriculum was set. We were going through the judges. And so for 4 weeks, I had the life story of a different judge to tell. And every week, the lesson to the children started exactly the same. Israel sinned and rebelled against the Lord. It was almost like what we would say, a broken record. It just goes on and on and on. And certainly, I was reminded when I thought of that, every single week starting the same way. The children of Israel, though they had been redeemed the previous week, fell again into sin. How easy it was for them to fall into sin. How easy it is for us to turn our eyes upon the Lord. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have a truth. Objective truth that influences our behavior, truth that should impact our lives, scripture that should not be set aside. And here we see how the word and truth of God should and ought to influence our lives. Israel was at the verge of the promised land. The next great event to happen in their history would be marching into Canaan to possess it. And Moses sets the scene in verse 1 to that end. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them, in the land whither ye go to possess it. So that they're at the verge of the promised land. They're preparing to enter in whatever time that may be in the Lord's will. And Moses is saying, the Lord has given commandments and judgments and statutes and laws, things that you've been taught, that when you go into this land, you are to continue these things. You're not to set them aside. And there was a great task before them. And this passage is an exhortation as they strove toward the future to keep their eyes upon the God of heaven. Matthew Henry said that Moses in this chapter goes with his charge to Israel and charges them to be sure to keep up their religion in Canaan. They were to look to the future. And we are to look to the future. And I was thinking of bringing this message, and I've entitled it Building for the Future. I didn't think there would only be young people here. I suppose young people, we can stretch it a little bit. In regard to myself, of course, we can stretch it. I suppose anyone, I'm not even going to attempt to name or to say ages. But there's a few of us this evening. We're all generally young. And therefore, we perhaps are at various stages of our lives building for the future. There's at least two here who are in future weeks building for the future. And the rest of us in some way are building toward the future. And here Israel is building toward the future. And that is our theme this evening, building for the future. And there are three simple thoughts I want to leave with you regarding this building. And we see these thoughts in Deuteronomy chapter 6. First of all, reassessing our attitude to the Lord. Reassessing our attitude to the Lord. If we're building for the future, let us first reassess our attitude to the Lord. And of course, when we think of the Word of God, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, examine yourselves in the context of the Lord's table. Examine yourselves. And so examining ourselves is a biblical concept. Thinking of Christ's sacrifice for us and how we live and how we act, and are we in obedience to the Lord? Are we walking in His ways? We're to examine ourselves in light of Scripture. And when we think of reassessing our attitude to the Lord, that is really what this is. Examining ourselves in light of Scripture. What is our attitude to the Lord? Is it a godly attitude? Is it an attitude where we come in faith and love and obedience? When we think of our relationship with the Lord, it is that strong relationship. And there's a reminder in this passage of what our attitude should be regarding the things of God. And if we desire to move forward for the Lord, if we desire to, as it were, possess land for Him, to go forth in strength to strength, go forth to witness, to labor, to serve the Lord, whatever aspect that may involve, we need to consider our attitude to Him, our actions, our lives are to be affected and influenced by the commandments and by the Word of God. And therefore, that leads us firstly to obedience. To obedience. Verse 1 speaks of these commandments and statutes and judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. There's obedience there. The law was given, the judgments were given, the statutes and commandments are given, that they might do them, they might obey them. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that ye might increase mightily, as the Lord of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land which floweth with milk and honey. And so we have obedience. The end of God giving His law was obedience. And God's law is to be taken seriously. The Lord's people here were to take His commandments seriously. They were not to pick and choose what commandment they wanted to adhere to. They were to listen to it all. Verse 2, to keep all His statutes and His commandments. Many today will look at the commandments of God and thou shalt not kill. Well, in some sense, that's quite easy to keep. In a sense, if we expand it in regard to hatred and anger, as the Savior did, it's a little more difficult. But when we think of that commandment, thou shalt not kill, the killing of an individual by somebody else is certainly a sin, an action that is certainly in this world is despised. Even by those who have no thought of God, it is despised. But then we look at those other sins, stealing. We think of adultery. We think of putting things before the Lord. And in the minds of some, those sins are a little different. Those sins aren't necessarily, depending what you steal, they're not going to get you into severe trouble with the law of the land. If you put something before God, the Calgary Police Service are not going to come and knock on your door and take you away. I think if you put God first, they might do that. But if you put things before God, they're not even going to blink their eye at you. And it's the same in this world. They don't care about that because God is despised. God is despised. But there are many, and they pick and choose what commandment. And certainly when we think of God being first in our lives, then that is set aside by many. That is set aside by many. It's also an easy one to fake as well. Outwardly, we can look so holy. Outwardly, we can look so religious. But yet, God sees the heart. And God sees if we truly put Him first. And when we think of obedience, we are to hear. One of the first principles in obedience is that of hearing. That of hearing. And the people of God were to listen. They were to hear the word of God. They were to hear the law. And that is that very first step. Hear. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Hear. Before we can do, before we can think upon what the law is, we need to hear it. We need to hear it. And believer, if you want to live for the Lord, if you want to build for the future, you must obey Him. And that starts by hearing. Having time to hear the Lord. Having time to hear His word. Whether it's hearing it in a sermon, whether it's hearing it by your own reading. The word of God is to be heard. It is to be in front of us. We are to love reading it. We are to love hearing it. Because of the great benefit and blessing it is to us. They were to hear. But notice that we are also not only to hear, but we are to keep and observe. We are to keep and observe. They were to keep all the statutes and keep all the commandments of the Lord. Observe to do it, verse 3. Verse 2, to keep all His statutes. These words in the original Hebrew are quite significant. They come from a word, a root word that means properly to hedge about or to guard or to protect or to attend to. So when we keep or observe the law of God and the judgments and statutes of the Lord, there is this guarding of them. There is this protecting of them. And so if we are to obey what is being said here, then there will be this protection of the law in our own hearts. We will keep it. We will observe it. There will be this attention to it. There will be this guarding of it. We will not want anyone to come and to, as it were, try to change our minds on the doctrine and on the statutes and commandments of the Lord. There's this hedge round about. There is this protection, this guarding. And oh, how the world comes and influences, especially those who are younger in years, influencing regarding what God says. And turning round and saying, well, that's not true. And you need to look at this aspect, and you need to look at that aspect. And the whole Bible is a myth. It's a lie. It's a legend. And the world seeks, Satan seeks to dismantle the Word of God in our hearts. He does not want us to keep and observe it. He does not want us to guard it and to protect it. He wants it gone. And so the Word of God here commands us to guard it, to protect it, to attend to it. Treasure the commandments of the Lord. Keep these things. Verse 6, it tells us in these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. There is to be this internalizing of the Word of God. It's not just to be this outward aspect, of course, but it's to be in the heart. It's to be in the soul. And all this points to this due attention to the commandments of the Lord. Are we seeking the Lord for help regarding the defense of His Word? That Satan won't come in and, as it were, those seeds that fell on the ground, the birds came and took them away. That Satan won't come and try to destroy the great esteem that we place upon the Word of God. Let us seek the Lord for strength and for help. Let us seek the Lord in prayer and in His Word continually, that we would guard His law, that our hearts would have, like that great vault storing gold and precious diamonds, that our hearts, like that vault, would store the Word of God securely and safely through the power of Christ. Notice as well here that Moses says, all, we see that in verse 2, to keep all His statutes and His commandments. As I said, there's not to be a picking and choosing, but the thought that I want to leave with you here is we are to be consistent in our obedience of the Lord. We're to be consistent. When I think of old believers who've gone on before, believers who've left a testimony behind, yes, all have been sinful men and women, saved by the grace of God. They've not been perfect, they've had flaws. But yet when you look at their lives, you see consistency. Consistency, yes, marked sometimes by sin, because we're human. But yet, there still is that, as it were, that thread of consistency running through all they seek to do. Believer, that should be the same with us. Israel is being commanded here to keep all His statutes, to have a consistency for the Lord. And we are to have a consistency for the Lord. We're not to swing from this side to that side. We're to be consistent in how we speak. Consistent in love and grace. Consistent in language that is pleasing to Christ. We are to be consistent in our actions. Actions that are pleasing to Christ. We are to be consistent in our doctrines and in our views and in our interpretations of Scripture. We're to be consistent in those things. Yes, we can mature. But there's a difference in maturing and outright changing our opinions and going with the wind, as it were. We are to be consistent. We are to be founded upon the Word of God. We are not to move away from that. And we'll see something of that in a moment. But we're to be consistent in all of these things. A consistent believer is a believer that is at the very core, as it were, of the local church. A consistent believer is one who encourages, one who speaks with love and grace, one who can be trusted, one who can be asked to give good guidance. Why? Because it's displayed by them in a life that is consistent for the Lord. And that is what we should desire to be, consistent for the Savior. And then there's something else here. We see fear. We see fear. And this is all to do with our attitude to the Lord. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. And a key aspect of going forward and living under the word of God is that of fear. Not in regard to a fear of perhaps being in a building and the lights suddenly go out and you can't see a thing and you don't know who's there and the panic sets in. It's not that kind of fear. It's a reverence. It's a respect. It's an acknowledgement of who God is. It's a desire to follow Him. And obeying the Lord and keeping His commandments is an outward manifestation of our fear of the Lord. The psalmist said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." And the problem in Christianity today, much of liberal and modern Christianity, is there is no fear of the Lord. No fear whatsoever. No respect of His name. No fear in regard to who He is and to His holy person. There are many in Christianity today, not only is there a false gospel presented, not only is Scripture twisted, not only is the authority of Scripture, as it were, brought down by men, that's all against the fear of God, but we have all sorts of things going on. We have those who speak of God with very little respect in Christian circles. Believer, if we are to build for the future, our attitude to God must be one of holy fear and reverence. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. We must honor Him. We must obey His word. We must fear Him. And then there's love. Love. We see in verse 5, Moses says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." There's three aspects here: the heart, the soul, the might. And there is this great commandment to love God. Why do we love Him? Because of what He's done for us. Why do we love Him? Because He sent His Son to take our place. Why do we love Him? Because He has given us life through the work of Christ. He's redeemed us. He's saved us. He loves us. He sanctifies us. He is with us. Oh, what a day that will be when we see our Savior face to face. One day we're going to be with the Savior. And if we truly love Him, we will look forward to that day. But here on earth, the command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. What a challenge this is, because the world and the flesh and the devil seeks to take away that love that should be directed to God. And they seek to turn it and direct it to other things. Things that are temporal. Things that are a waste of time. Things that matter not. Things that will take our eyes off our spiritual duties. We're to love the Lord with all our hearts, our souls, and our might. Is that true of you and I tonight? That we love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our might? It's not true. It's not true. Because if it was true, would that not then be a perfect love? And because we are human, because of sin, we cannot love the Lord perfectly, but yet that's what we ought to try. That's what we ought to endeavor, to love Him with all our hearts, to put Him first, to live for Him. Each day to think on Him. When those decisions of life come our way, to think about what the Lord would have us to do, to pray to the Lord, to guide us, to have the Lord first in our thoughts. Yes, we should strive to love Him as much as a redeemed sinner can love Him. And then secondly here, I want you to see our second thought regarding building the future is acknowledging our path. Acknowledging our path. Israel had a path to walk. And this path went into the land of Canaan. This path was to possess the land for the Lord, to conquer the land in the Lord's will. And that is an entirely different direction that they had from that of slavery. They were in bondage. They could not do as they pleased. They were subject to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. There was nothing that they could do for themselves, as it were. But now this is a different path, a path of victory, a path of following the Lord, a path away and out of and free from slavery. They were to follow the commandments of the Lord. They were to follow the statutes of the Lord. They were to follow the guidance of the Lord. Their path was completely different. Dear child of God, the path Israel followed here in some way is also our path. As they now were out of slavery, they were no longer to follow the command of the Egyptians, the command of Pharaoh. They were no longer subject to the tyranny of the Egyptians. They were free, and they were to follow the Lord, and they were to live for Him. And we have been freed from slavery. We've been freed from the devil. We've been freed from Egypt, that is that picture of the world. And we are now free in Christ to live for Him and to walk His path and to live in obedience to His commandments. And the path that they had to follow was not something that was to be made up as they went along. God had a purpose, and God had a plan. They were not blindly to go toward the promised land. And they were not to wander in this direction and that direction, eventually find where they were to go. They were to follow God's path. That fire, pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, guided them. The Lord guided them. Believer, we're to look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We're to run that race with patience, Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are we seeking the Lord regarding the path that we are on? Are we content? Or do we see the privilege, the blessedness of being on a path that is distinct from this world? If we desire to build for the future, to build for the future spiritually, we must acknowledge that our path is not the path of this world. It is a different path, a holy path, a righteous path. We must seek the Lord for His help to walk that path. The path is not without difficulties. It's not without struggles. But Christ is with us. Christ is with us. And then finally, I want you to see the third direction we have here. Instructing the next generation. Instructing the next generation. We instruct the next generation in the ways of the Lord. And Moses deals with that here. He deals with the religious instruction of the next generation. And that is an important aspect in building for the future. We're building for the future. And we're not building to the end of our lives. We're building for the future. The future goes on long after we've passed away. The future goes on long after our children and our children's children have passed away. The future continues until God steps in and ends with the judgment day. The next generation continues. And Moses deals with the religious instruction of the next generation. Verse 7. Well, go back to verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So what he is commanding Israel, to follow the Lord and to live for Him and to love the Lord, that is to be in our hearts. That is to be part of us. That is to be something that is inside of us and something that affects every aspect of our lives. And we're to be Christ-centered. We're to be filled with the Lord. And then, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. We cannot teach the Word of God diligently to others or to our children or to the next generation if it is not burning within our hearts, if it means nothing to us. Let us seek the Lord that His Word would indeed be in our hearts, and therefore then we can go forth teaching diligently the next generation. we are to instruct diligently. There's a thought here because Moses does not speak of Sunday schools. He does not speak of children's meetings. He's not speaking here of children at the public worship of God. All these things are important. They're vital and important ministries of the church. There's no doubt about that. Public worship is commanded in Scripture. But what Moses is doing here is a little different than the Sunday schools, the children's meetings, bringing children to worship. He's dealing with instruction inside the home. He's dealing with instruction inside the home. Our ministry amongst children, young people, is certainly essential. But there is an important aspect that we see here, and that is instruction in the home. And we are to instruct diligently. Diligently. It means to pierce, to prick, to sharpen. It refers to the effect of being taught diligently. Instruction can hurt us. Instruction can hurt us. I remember as a child wanting or pretending to touch the fireplace at my granny's house. And there was a fireplace, and it was like an internal fire. There was a door that was glass. When the fire was on, it was hot. And I remember as a young child joking and touching it. Well, not touching it, pretending to touch it to annoy my parents. And I remember them saying that it would burn and it was painful, and it would hurt me. I didn't want that. And so what eventually happened, I burnt myself. And it was only minor in comparison to what could have happened, but it hurt. It hurt. It was painful. And Granny had that fire until probably around 2016, 2017. And I was living there at the time, and all the time that I lived there, all the time that I visited, I never once touched the hot glass ever again. In probably about 25 years, I never touched that hot glass again. I learned my lesson. I learned that, as it were, instruction. There was messing about, as it were, joking. That was very dangerous. I burnt my hand, and I never did it again. The instruction hurt. And the Word of God here is speaking about diligent teaching. It can hurt. It can hurt. It can pierce and prick and sharpen. That's what it means. And believer, not only are we to teach others diligently, but we are to be taught diligently ourselves. It hurts. It hurts, but it's necessary. It's necessary. And it should, of course, be surrounded by love. But we are to also instruct constantly. Constantly. Notice what is said. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, there's a summary here of almost every position you could be in. Whether you're in the house or you're out and about, wherever you are, there's to be this constant instruction. God's word is to be central. There's to be this constant input of truth into the lives of the younger generation. There's a thought here of talking about the Word of God all the time. Do we love to talk about Scripture? Do we love to talk about the Word of God? We are to instruct constantly. And then, thirdly, we are to instruct absolutely. Absolutely. When we think of what is being taught here, it's not a fairy tale. Jack and Jill went up the hill. I don't even know if that's a fairy tale. It's a nursery rhyme. When we think of the little rhymes we teach children, it's part of the basic learning process. But when we come to the Word of God, it's completely different. There's absolute truth here. There's a certainty in the Word of God. There's this great spiritual emphasis upon it. It is most essential and necessary for us. We're not to doubt the Word of God. We're not to say, well, you see that book of Genesis? Ignore it. God did not create the world the way Genesis says. It's different. Look at what the scientists say. That is doubting Scripture. We are to believe it. Absolutely. We're to believe in the certainty of it. It is absolute truth. Man's ideas, man's philosophies are nowhere, and in no way to be classed as absolute truth. God gives absolute truth. And His absolute truth is to be followed. It is to be believed. It is to be obeyed. And believer, when you tell others about the Word of God, the next generation, your peers, friends, family, do you believe it absolutely? That you're telling them the truth that you know certainly, that nothing else is the truth. Just what Scripture says. We are to instruct diligently, constantly, and absolutely. When we think of this instruction to the next generation, this was to be taught by the fathers, by the families, to the children, the next generation. When I think of us this evening, wherever we have opportunity, if God blesses in families and children, let us teach them this way. If God blesses and we serve Him in the church amongst the younger generation, let us instruct diligently and constantly and absolutely. Let us set good examples. If we have family members and friends of the next generation, children, let us do the same. Let us set that godly example. Let us make sure they know the truth, the absolute truth. Because this world will seek to eradicate that truth in their mind. This world will seek to implant its truth upon them. Let us serve the Lord by instructing diligently, constantly, absolutely, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time is gone, but let us close with that thought. We won't turn to it, but in Judges 2, there was a generation that arose that knew not the Lord. How sad that is. A generation arose that knew not the Lord. If we do not instruct diligently, if we do not instruct constantly, if we do not instruct absolutely, if we have no care or concern about the spiritual future in any shape or fashion, we simply don't care, then the next generation will arise that will know not the Lord, because that message has not been spread. And the generation after that will know nothing about the Lord. Let us seek by His grace to build for the future, to put ourselves right, to live in accordance to God's commandments, to love Him with all our heart, and to be diligent to the next generation, teaching them the ways of righteousness. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.